evening. First of all, we want to go on record by saying that this is a Bible study. It's not a worship service, meaning that we're going to have all five acts of worship, but a Bible study for all ages. So I'm going to do my best, and whoever is teaching is going to do their best to make sure that everybody is involved. And what we mean by that, those as old as Royce, to those who... Royce, you're safe, okay? I'm not going to say someone else's name, and next thing I know, I'm in trouble around here. To someone who is young as I'm going to use Lil' Kempton. She's about to get Lil' Kempton, okay? And so we want to involve everyone. And so if there's a question, maybe your child has a question, but they are afraid to raise their hand, ask it for them. Or if they have enough courage to ask the question, they can raise their hand. If you as a parent don't think that the comments that are being made from the podium are childlike enough, then let's talk about that. We want everyone to be involved. And so, with that being said, also, before we get started, let's keep Brother the Ferguson family in our prayers. They have a loved one that is having some medical issues. And so let's keep Michael Ferguson's brother-in-law, you said, in our prayers. And so we'll do that at the appropriate time. We're going to be talking about the life of Christ for the next couple of months. And so I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. When we consider the life of Christ, who can tell me what chapter do we find the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Chapter 1. When we consider the genealogy, meaning the ancestors, how the Lord came into this world, who can name one person that is part of Jesus' genealogy that has somewhat of a bad reputation before they turned their life around, if we can say it that way?
Rahab.
Okay. Didn't we talk about Rahab this morning? All right. And so that's pretty good. What happened in chapter 2? Who is the main figure in chapter 2 of Matthew? Who is the main figure in chapter 2?
Herod.
Say again?
Herod was one of the main ones.
In Matthew chapter 2?
Well, that's the one that was trying to kill him.
Okay, Herod. Okay. Who else?
Wise men.
Wise men. Okay. What about chapter 3? Who do we come across in chapter 3? John. John the who?
Baptist.
All right, John the Baptist, or you could say John the Immerser. Now, why is he called John the Baptist? Is he called John the Baptist because he was a Baptist?
No.
Why was he called John the Baptist?
It was his profession, it's what he did. He baptized.
Okay, he came baptizing. That was his occupation. That's what he did. He immersed people into salvation.
He was the forerunner of Jesus.
All right, forerunner of Jesus Christ. All right. Why did John the Immerser, John the Baptist, try to withhold Jesus from being baptized?
He didn't feel he was good enough.
All right. You say he didn't feel he was good enough? Yes.
He may not have felt Jesus needed baptism.
All right. Didn't believe that Jesus needed. He probably felt that Jesus didn't need to be baptized. Anyone else?
Good.
Say again.
He was sinless.
All right. He was sinless. What was Jesus' response in Matthew 3, verse 15? All right, so he said it behooved us. Why is the word us so important there? Somebody raise their hand so everybody's not talking to me at one time. Yes. Great. So John and Jesus was inclusive of the redemptive process concerning mankind. Okay? So it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. So after Jesus was baptized, now we have the Spirit. And what is the Spirit now doing with Jesus? Where is he taking him now? Into the wilderness. For what?
Temptation.
All right, to be tempted. Question. When a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is the first thing that the evil one wants to do? Raise your hand. What is the first thing that the evil one wants to do? Yes, ma'am.
Lead them astray.
Lead them astray. What does it mean to lead astray? Does Kipton want to answer that question? What does it mean to be led astray? Do you know, Kipton? What does he say?
To do bad.
Exactly, to do bad. That's right. Yes, sir?
To change their mind.
To change their mind. Okay? And so what was Satan trying to do with our Lord and Savior? Trying to do the same thing. All right? So what does that teach us already about the work of Satan? Say, ma'am?
It's insidious.
Break that down for someone. Say again. What is insidious?
Evil-minded.
Say that again.
I'm not sure I can. Like a roaring lion.
Like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour?
Yeah.
All right. What did you say?
Evil-minded.
I cut it off. You know, I didn't even touch it. Maybe I did. I don't know. All right. He's evil-minded, trying to take the Lord off the path of righteousness. Why? Why is that?
He didn't want him to fulfill God's plan.
He didn't want him to fulfill God's plan. What happens when children don't do what God, I'm sorry, don't do what their parents say? What happens?
They get in trouble.
You get in trouble. Consequences. Yes, sir.
I was
going to
say the exact same thing.
What were you about to say?
Same thing.
They get in
what
trouble.
What was the same thing? Get in trouble. Okay. Now, look at chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter, this is Satan, the devil, came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Let's stop there real quick and let's think this through a little bit. Jesus had been fasting, meaning no food, for 40 days, 40 nights. That's a long time to not be eating. How many of us can go that long? It's difficult for me to go 40 minutes sometimes. Sometimes I got some peanuts by my chair, and then I'll go in there like, man, going to get some sausages. Be like, all the time. Can you imagine 40 days, 40 nights without food? Okay? 40 days and 40 nights. Can we go as far, Brother Royce? I'm not sure about this. No water either? I'm not sure about that, but I know food for sure. We can go to Luke chapter 4 and we can kind of get a little bit more of details on that. But for 40 days and 40 nights, no food, all right, fasting. He was hungry. What happens to the mind and the body when there's nothing going on in here? Say again?
Get weak.
Get weak. What else?
Get
smart. Ma'am?
Deteriorates.
Who else?
Weary.
Say again?
Weary.
Weary.
Go into survival mode.
Go into survival mode. Okay. Yes.
Get irritable.
Get irritable. That might be 21st century mentality. Yes, sir.
Can I play a devil's advocate for just a moment?
Okay,
you may be the old man, so I'm going to play the devil's advocate.
Okay.
Fair enough?
Yes, sir.
Okay. If was Jesus God here on earth?
Yes.
Doesn't James say that God can't be tempted?
Yes.
Well, but it says here that the devil came up to tempt Jesus. How could he tempt Jesus?
Well, he was in flesh. So we know he was 10-5. Not yet, Royce. Okay. not yet. Okay. Kipton.
My stomach hurts when I don't eat.
Okay. All right. Now, how do you feel when you need something to eat? You get angry?
No, my stomach
hurts. That's fine. I'm pretty sure Jesus' stomach was probably growling a couple times too. Yes, sir.
Just because someone can't be tempted doesn't mean that somebody's not going to drink.
That's true. Mm-hmm. That's true. Yes, sir.
It makes you sleepy. You know why?
Why is that?
Blood goes to your head, it's not the digestion.
Okay. Okay. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to attempt to answer Royce's question, but I can read it.
No, we ain't gonna fool the voice right now.
As far as not being able to eat without water, the human body, typically, a person can only go about 3 days without water before you start having the what's coming up in the body. Because if you're not doing that and you're doing something, in the inside, a lot of times going without food can for 3 weeks. Can be bad for you. So if Christ went through it, he did not eat for 40 days, then it tells us that he was an exceptional person.
Okay. We do.
How many people today can do that?
We do know that when the body is hungry, it affects the mind.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And so the very fact that Jesus could keep his mindset that the way that he kept it is powerful. In the midst of these temptations, which God is teaching us something. But I want us to go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me make sure I got that right. Chapter 8. And this is a possibility that I was thinking about and been thinking about it for a few years. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through verse number 5, we're not going to read all of that. Let's read verse number 2. He said, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." Notice why. To humble you and test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. That he might make you to know that man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And so, Brother Cheek, I was thinking about this even today. Jesus was fasting some 40 days. Could it be that he was fasting 40 days for God to humble him, number one, to test him to see if he would keep his commandments? Now, notice, we have the devil now. Let's go to Royce's devil's advocate. Okay? And so he's here now. He's tempting the Lord, knowing that he hasn't eaten for what? 40 days. Okay? And so will Jesus set aside the commandments of the Lord to fill his belly? Of course not. He even said, what does he quote? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Which also teaches us that the mind is actually stronger than the body. How difficult is that? Let's make application now. How difficult is that?
Very.
All right, very. Why is that difficult?
I go back to what Kipton said. Your stomach is hungry, and you know that eating is going to alleviate the pain. So all you want is to alleviate the pain. And so sometimes if you're not careful, that the physical feeling supersedes the mental.
That's good. That's good. Real good. Anyone else?
I kind of see it like a bodybuilders as when they push themselves, but knowing that your body can do more because you tell your brain that. Mm-hmm. So okay. You just push through it. So
good.
It's stronger than the body.
Good. Captain? When you think about it, let us know. Okay? Anyone else? Yes, sir.
A lot of times we talk about how Satan comes to us at our weakest, but we never say if it's exactly, if it's our physical weakness or if it's our spiritual weakness.
That's a good point.
Yes. Whereas if you look at it, I mean, he comes to Christ when Christ is at his physical weakest. But when you look at the normal Christian, I mean, you might be physically weak, but you might be at your spiritual strongest. You might be spiritually weak, but you might be at your physical strongest. So if you look at it that way, he's going to be coming at us just about any time. And then, again, why it says, be ready always.
That's right. That's a great point, James. That's a great point. Two things we see also, friends. In verse number 4 of Matthew 4, notice what Jesus responds by saying. It is written, first of all. Okay? So he goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, 8, I'm sorry. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, that's physical, but by every rhema, every utterance, every word that proceed out of the mouth of God, that's spiritual. Which should teach us some things. That the physical, if we discipline ourselves the way that God desires for us to discipline ourselves, should always override the physical. The spiritual should always override the physical. Every single time, once one has disciplined themselves to that point. It takes time to get to that point. A new babe in Christ may struggle for years before they get to that point. But once, and this was a good brother said this years ago, Don Walker, he's passed on now. But he said after about 10 years in Christ, a person who's been in Christ 10 years, who have applied themselves in those 10 years, they ought to be strong in the Lord. That's true. Actually applying yourself and really working out your salvation, you ought to be able to fight off the devil. Why? Because you're drawing near to God. And so we see something in Jesus Christ which is very powerful. But what about food? Look at Job 23:12. Chad, can you get Job 23:12? And someone give me Acts 14:17. Try to make this as interactive as possible. In Job 23:12, Job had this mindset, and Jesus comes along and he has the same mindset. Job 23:12, what does that say, Brother Chad?
I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food.
That's a great passage, right? He says, I have treasured the words of God's lips more than what? What does that mean? How do we apply that today? Yes. Okay, so applying God's word over instant gratification. All right. Anything else? That's good. Yes.
I think it's comparing it to it being a necessity. Food is an everyday necessity. You need it to survive. Okay. And so is God's word.
Okay. So food, physical, and food, spiritual. Both are necessities. But here, Job places an emphasis over the spiritual food more so than the what? The physical. How difficult is that?
Could it be as simple as just read the Bible before you eat?
It could be that simple. It could be as simple as just meditating on God's word all day too as well. Anyone else? That's good.
I mean, also, it's like a good point. It's like we need food in this world, but the things that we learn from God, the words of God, are eternal. And so they really are more necessary and more important, because if you die of hunger, then you go God.
That's right. That's a great point. Great point. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I think one thing that's interesting
interesting is that, well, I've got two things that are interesting. One is that your body reminds you to eat during the day. And if you keep working on your spiritual life, your conscience and your mind should remind you to feed on God's word throughout the day. The other thing that I think is interesting is that throughout the day, we tend to eat meals with the people we really care about. Like, maybe I'll get breakfast with Jessica, and I'll get lunch with some friends at school, and I'll get dinner with, like, Carly and Billy or something.
Yes.
And then our spiritual life should be the same way. We should consume God's word with the people we care about, and we should make that a priority in our lives. Not only like, oh, hey, let's all meet up for dinner. Let's all meet up for a Bible study as well.
Sure. It would be likened unto, I'll take myself for example. What do I love?
Me.
Food wise.
I like steak.
Oh yeah, I do love steaks. But let's just say that. Okay, I love steaks, okay? Would I rather spend the majority of my time thinking about my physical belly or my spiritual belly? Now, the reason why, because of what Chad just read in Job 23:12. But also, when you think of Jesus hadn't, now this comparison failed big time, but Jesus hasn't eaten in 40 days, 40 nights. No wonder the devil says, turn these stones into what?
Bread.
And he is still so sharp that he says, man shall not live by bread alone. Look at Acts 14:17. I'll tell you, food does something to the mind. You think about children love sweets. They love sweets. They would rather eat sweets than eat their vegetables. They would rather snack on chips than eat a meal. They would rather do that. Sometimes adults are the same way in different ways. In Acts 14 and verse number 17, Dustin, can you read that?
Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness.
Filling our hearts with food and gladness. God knows what food does for us. And we do too. But the word of God should do more for us. And I think the application for us is that our focal point should be on the word of God, not on the food. You need food to live, but you need God's word to live too. More so. Any comments before we go to the next one? Yes and yes.
We're just thinking about...
Speak up a little bit so people can hear you.
I was thinking about when Satan approaches him and he tells him to change the stones to bread, and the fact that he has been hungry physically for such a long time. And I was just thinking that Satan is trying to distract him with the physical to keep him off course of the spiritual, and try to do something contrary to, and he'll build on and on and on with the temptations that he throws at him, of course, but oftentimes we're thrown off by the physical from the course that we're supposed to take with the spiritual.
That's a good point.
And, you know, it is impressive how on point, direct, and crystal clear focused he is, even in the midst of his body craving, you know, food physically. And it's really interesting that Satan is promoting the physical over the spiritual, which is exactly what the world tells you. The world tells you that your physical form has more power over you, and you should serve it in your pleasures and what you want physically than what your mind may tell you. If you are unable to control yourself mentally or spiritually, we could say, they'll say that that's completely normal and that's fine.
Sure.
And so this message that Jesus is contributing or portraying,
by his actions, by the choices that he made, and by his responses, is that, you know, your choices are what controls your body.
Sure.
You can control your body. Your body is not your master unless you let it be. But it's just, it's amazing to me that people greatly underestimate the power of the mind that God gave them, and the fact that it can submit, make, force the body to submit to what it tells it to do.
So. Yes, ma'am. Good job.
She said exactly what I was going to say, but more articulately. So,
did you have your hand up, Royce?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Quick observation. The reason I brought up what I did very quickly is Jesus was both man and God.
Yes.
Think about this. When Satan was tempting him here, he was tempting only the physical side because
yes.
he knew that was the weak point at that point.
That's a great point.
He knew he could not defeat Jesus from a spiritual perspective. So what did he go for? The physical aspect. In fact, go back to Matthew 1:23. What does it say? You shall have a son. And a child will be born to you, and his name will be called what? Emmanuel, God with us.
Right.
So that tells you both the man and the God side of Jesus.
That's right.
Okay, so he was going after the only side that he thought he had a chance to defeat, and he lost both ways.
Good point, good point. Yes, ma'am.
Christ told us to deny yourself, to take up the cross and follow me. That's what we have.
So why do we fail so often, and I use that in general, why do we fail so often to the body? Why do we submit to the body instead of allowing our bodies to submit to our hearts, our minds?
What you feed will live.
What you feed will live. What you feed will live. Wow. Brother Eric, you was about to say something, and then Sister Ventura.
Yes, I was going to say that when we get reconciled back to the Father, we're the spirit, soul, and body, right?
Yes.
We're not no longer just the body. We're not. Because our soul is important. That's behind the spirit.
Mm-hmm. And this is why we have to feed the inner man. Sister Ventura?
Well, I had a reference to John 4 where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman in 3, and then they go down and talk to him in verse 4:31. It says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Then they said, has anybody brought him anything to eat? He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.
Sure.
So we should follow suit.
Mm-hmm. That's a great point. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
You made a comment earlier about, you know, candy and sweets versus vegetables. Well, the same way with the mind. You know, if we spend too much time on the cheap and the things that are not nutritious for the mind, it's not sustainable, and we're eventually going to become weak and sick. So we have to focus more on the things that are healthy and sustainable.
Give us an example of what's not nutritious for the mind.
It could be physical things. You know, it could be, you know, I watch too much TV, but it could also be spiritual things. You know, if I listen to false doctrine, there's no meat there. There's no nutrition. It could be if I spend too much time on things that are not meat, so the milk of the world, that's not good for us either. It's good that we're studying, but if I'm not getting to the point where I'm developed enough that I can get into the meat of the word, then that's not sustainable either.
Maybe just reading and not studying. Just reading through and only getting the sweet things, the good things that make us feel good, instead of digging in.
With those things that actually challenge us. You know, when you think of parenting is the same way. Parenting is not allowing your children to do what they want to do. Parenting is keeping them on the straight and narrow path and challenging them to be what God wants them to be, what they need to be, And sometimes that means telling them no. Sometimes that means helping them to be the disciplined people that they need to be. But it requires us to be disciplined. And so Jesus actually is teaching us discipline. So man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. There's the discipline that proceed out of the mouth of God. Okay? So any other comments on that? That's a great, great conversation on that. Look at the next one. In verse number 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city. Luke 4, verse number 9, this holy city is Jerusalem. Set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, that's pretty rough language right there. He knew he was. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. Psalm 91:11. And in their hand they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Psalm 91, verse 12. Let me ask you a question real quick. What do you think that the devil is really trying to get Jesus to do before we get to Jesus' response? What is the devil trying to get Jesus to do?
Doubt himself.
Say again?
Doubt himself.
Okay. Yes.
Yeah.
All right. In what type of way? Okay. Jeremy, you have a voice?
Tempt Jehovah.
Say again?
Tempt Jehovah.
Tempt Jehovah?
Yeah.
Okay.
Think about it.
All right. Yes. Yes.
Okay. I think he is trying to get him to prove himself. A big thing that was Jesus' ministry was showing God's word to others and showing that he was the Messiah. But in this situation, it wouldn't have been humble or meek of him. It would have been boastful.
Okay. Okay. Olivia?
I was just going to say he was trying to get Christ to prove he was the Son of God, but it was on the devil's terms, not... Mm-hmm.
Okay. Trying to prove you're the Son of God on the devil's terms.
It just strikes me that he's challenging his authority that he claims to have. He's trying to shake him in his identity as the Son of God. He's trying to challenge him, and then he's trying to make him somehow on his terms prove that he was the Son of God, because if he had done what the devil had told him to do, then it would have been much more difficult for him to live as one of the people, to show humility, to even, like, even if he did prove himself to be the Son of God and he cast himself down, I mean, who's to say that after that it would have been possible for him to even be crucified on the cross and be sacrificed in such a way?
Okay. Randy?
I like that she said, she talked about him being humble, but also I see it as a pride issue. Oh, yeah, I'll show you who I am.
Hmm.
I mean, let's forget about God. Let me show you what I can do.
Yep.
Okay.
Pride issue.
All right. Just, yeah. Shannon.
Well, also, he didn't need to prove himself, because with the baptism and the dove and everything, he had already been proven. He didn't have to do it again.
Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
I think he was trying to do it at the... I think it was more of fear instead of faith. Because he, if he wanted to do, to show him to be egotistical or prove or affect his authority, all those other times that he was revealing his power, could have been the first time he did it as the weakest moment physically. So if we're attacking physically, then just how he responded out of fear, which may have provoked, you know, well, I'm just like God, I can make this threat to be my body, to be the physical thing that I'm lacking.
Maybe as far as how
we get sometimes we get attacked just so we're not
acting
the universe. Anyone else?
Yes.
Said four times.
Four times. Okay. Yes, sir.
Well, the devil was trying to coerce Jesus into doing something he knows he shouldn't do.
What was that?
disobey God's plan for whatever God had for him to do. And so whenever you look at that, would that be, if Jesus had done this, would that have put him under the power of Satan?
Okay. Chad?
So we're told in 1 John chapter 2 that we're tempted through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the devil hits every single one of these in this chapter. This is definitely a temptation on Jesus' pride, trying to show his power. Even tempt God, because you ever had a child just jump off the stairs thinking you're going to catch them and you're not ready? That's a scary moment as a parent. Kicked him to death. Twice, probably. But I only had to catch him once. Second time. That's not true. But that's what this is. The first one was the lust of the flesh. He saw that his flesh was weak, and so he tempted him with a fleshly item. This is the pride of life, and it's really easy for us to get wrapped up in the look what we can do and not continue in God's humility, or show humility as God has us to show.
If you think about it, that's the exact type of Messiah that the people wanted. That's the kind of person that they were looking for. They were looking for a king that was majestic and showy and someone that they could brag about. But that's not who Jesus came to be. You know, and so like Jerusalem, the area around the temple would have been packed with people. And so he could have had like a massive following, you know, just from that one act.
James?
We kind of already hit on how in the first one we saw him as physically weak. The natural reaction of any human is when someone said, "Oh, if you're so and so," you feel the hairs on the back of your head stand up, and it's like, "Oh, he's testing me," and it's kind of a like, "Oh, well, challenge accepted." Oh, you don't think I can do it? You don't think I'm this person? So it kind of goes into the pride, but it's also kind of, I guess, haughty, or the vice of haughty is that, "Oh, I can do it, and I'll prove it to you." So had Christ just been a human, it would have been, "Oh, well, let me show you why I can do it." And kind of like Chad had said about being a dad, he would have put God into that aspect of, do I save him or do I not save him? So,
well, yes, sir.
Well, Christ was tempted when he was on the cross. They asked him, if you be the Lord, you can come down. So the temptation is not only from the devil, but from those in the audience that were watching him being crucified. You know, you think that song, "You could have called 10,000 angels."
Okay.
But he didn't do it then either. So temptation is not just for the devil.
Great, great comments. Yes.
I just noticed something that I thought was interesting. In the first temptation that the devil has in this chapter, he just asks him to do something.
Yes.
But when he sees that Christ responds with scripture,
mm-hmm.
he adapts to prove his next statement of like, throw yourself down using scripture, mm-hmm. which I think is kind of interesting to show the adaptability that he has in that situation.
Okay, good. Now, great comments, but let's go back to what Roy said. Jesus was 100% what? And 100% what? So he was attacking the man side, okay? There was no way that Jesus was gonna jump off the pinnacle, which is looking down into the Kidron Valley at 700 and some odd feet, and kill him. That, you can't do that. A human being is not going to defy the laws of what? Gravity. That's not going to happen. Jesus was in the flesh. Okay? And so we have to keep that in mind too. And so, yes, he quotes these scriptures, but notice what Jesus said in verse number 7. "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, I want to take you to a couple passages where we find that God's people actually tempted God. Go to Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, we have the children of Israel that come out of Egyptian bondage, and now they're murmuring against Moses. And in verse number 2, therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Moses said unto them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" There was nowhere out there for them to get water. Where was Moses supposed to get this water? What did God have to do? He had to step in. And then what did Moses say there at the end? Look at verse number 6 and 7, the latter part of 6 and 7. He said, "And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah." Why? Because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" They were complaining. Here we understand that they were asking Moses to do something that they know he could not do. To tempt God is to do the same thing even today. Well, if someone was to say, "Hey, jump off this cliff onto this rock, and let's see what happens to you. I don't think nothing's going to happen to me." And then next time you know, I jump off that cliff, and I bust my hand wide open and die. Well, maybe God saved me. Well, maybe God will defy gravity. He's not going to do that. That's tempting God. Guess what else is tempting God? Asking God for something that's not according to what? His will. What does that look like?
People praying to win the lottery.
Well, you can go to work, right? What does it look like? It's good. Asking God for something that you know He's not going to answer. What does that look like?
Asking for Him to save someone who isn't in Christ.
Okay. All right. What else? I mean, parents, y'all deal with it all the time. You children ask for stuff that they know you're going to say no to. If my children did, you know I ain't going to say yes to that. Why are you going to tempt me? Why are you going to put me in that position to give you something that you know I'm not going to give you? Just to test you. The question, can we tempt the Lord our God and get away with it? There was no way that Jesus was going to do that. Y'all made some excellent points, because let's say Jesus does throw himself down. Well, that's disobedience to God. How do we know? Don't tempt God. Guess what would happen to Jesus if he'd have thrown himself down? Where?
Oh, he would have yielded to temptation.
Okay, what would have been the end of him?
He would have died.
He'd have died. He was a human. Yes.
What else would have happened to him if he only knew that scripture that Satan had quoted and not known the other scripture that said to not tempt the Lord our God? What would he have done then?
That's good application for us. Mm-hmm. Now, remember 1 John 5, verse 13 and 14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Mm-hmm. But Ephesians 5 and verse number 17, verse number 17. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Is it possible for our children to know what we want out of them? Is it possible for them to ask us for something that they know we don't want out of them? It's the same thing. So Jesus quoting that passage in verse number 7, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God," is the perfect passage for the perfect opportunity and the perfect temptation. It was the perfect passage. And Satan knew that. Satan knew that he wasn't going to do that. He is the Son of God. But why did Jesus do what God said? Because he was obedient. Question. How about us? When people put us in a position to do that which we know is wrong, what should we do? What did Jesus do? He quotes scripture. Friends, I know this is easier said than done, but it is that easy. It's just the application of it. All right, one comment, and then we'll have Brother Larry lead us in a song, and then we'll have a closing prayer by Brother Royce. You got a comment, Brother Royce? Okay. Yes, sir.
And I feel it's necessary to put it here, but it's the fact that Satan quoted scripture. Now, scripture is true. We already know that, but it shows us a very important thing about denominations or about denominational teaching, is that they'll take the scripture and, like he did in Genesis 3, change one or two words, but it's one or two words that are so minuscule that if you are not rightly dividing, that if you are not mature, that you're just going to go, yeah, of course that's right. I mean, here, had Christ just listened to him and said, you know, yeah, that's correct. As Sister Evelyn said, had he just not known scripture and believed that's correct and gone along with it, that's what can so easily happen to anyone today, is that they see a denominational teacher quote truth and it's like, well, I mean, that's truth, so he's got to be correct. He's got to be a preacher of God. And just by listening to that one small portion, instead of looking at everything he's saying around it, if we don't look at everything he's saying about it, his words that he's adding to it, then we're just going to fall for the temptations of the devil without even seeing it coming.
In verse number 6, the latter part, when Satan quotes Psalm 91, 11 and 12, he shall give his angels charge over you, and their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So right before you hit rock bottom, the angel going to come and he's going to deliver you. Don't do that. That's, in essence, the Lord is telling the devil, I'm not going to put my God in that position. Which means that's a misapplication of that passage. So you can have the right passage, wrong application. Right? So Jesus was not going to throw himself down and put himself in a position to be tempting God in hopes that the angel would come and deliver him right before he hits rock bottom. Yes, ma'am. That's right. That's right. Someone asks you to do wrong, what?
You don't do it.
I think we'll end with that.